It's good to see you guys. It's been a long time, Jim and Joanne, and Dave. It's gonna be tough. It's gonna be tough without you guys. Before I start, I'd like just to make three announcements. There is the ECBA organizes an annual conference, or annual camp, I should call it, on September 26th and 27th. It's a Friday to Saturday, Friday 11, it starts, and Saturday ends at 1. And it's a good opportunity for us as a church to know the other churches from our convention in the Maritimes. And this will be in Pugwash, Nova Scotia. And it's been going on for years now, and it's a good time of fellowship also, and refreshing our relationships. The speaker this year will be Paul Johnson, who's now, I think he's in Ontario or Quebec that he's posted. I think Paul Johnson is now somewhere in Ontario, I believe. He used to be in out west, so we didn't see him as often. But he's a very good addition to our churches here. Hopefully that will make a huge difference in terms of outreach from the ECBA. The registration fees are $45 per person, $90 per family. Children are free. Well, children are not free. It's free for children. also, there is a block party organized by Cité de l'Église de la Grâce in Dieppe by Paulin Gouet. We helped them 2 years. Is it 2 years or 3 years? 2 years, eh? 2 years. And this is the third year. It's the third year they have been putting it on. This year it's a bit smaller because of budget constraints. But we were able to help them also financially. But finances don't share the gospel. Unfortunately, we still need also people, or they need people. If you are interested in helping, and the help would be on different activities and events, maybe just organizing them, and also he would need some people to share the gospel one-on-one with the people who come and take part into that. So if you are interested, see me after. It's on September 1st, which is next week. Monday from 12 to 5. And the third is our budget. The numbers are keep going down, and I don't know if I mentioned it before, but you know, a drop like that to me is I see it as a lack of faith by all of us. Somehow, somewhere, we don't believe that God can provide through us. We have many reasons, we have many justifications, excuses, but what we don't have much is faith. You know, faith works where your strength doesn't. Faith works where your reason fails. Faith works where opportunities miss. We need faith to turn to God, to plead with him that he uses us for this very purpose. So I do exhort you strongly to consider for yourself, where does God want me in this? Consider what God wants you to do when it comes to offerings. You will also receive a letter shortly from the elders in that regard. Now let's turn to our text this morning. Actually, before that, an article that I read concerning corporate espionage was revealing crazy numbers when it comes to the extent of it and the cost of corporate espionage. I know corporate espionage is undertaken by all kinds of entities, businesses, even countries practice corporate espionage. And today it's so vast and so widely spread that many people are affected by it. Many corporations are affected by it. Billions of dollars are being spent or lost. It is estimated that $2 billion in 2014 actually was spent on corporate espionage for the practice. This is the cost of doing that. Many competitors hire ex-military and government agents trained in the art of spying, or rather of intelligence gathering techniques. My bad. It's not advice, it's a profession. So they gather that much money, and it is also estimated that about $45 billion have been lost in data or equipment by companies only in the U.S. And also that worldwide, oh no, in the U.S. actually, in the U.S. also, $200 to $250 billion are lost in revenue, or 700,000 jobs annually are lost because of corporate espionage. See, it's a very lucrative business, because corporate espionage is to acquire a piece of information that is unique in the market. If everybody had this information, then there would be no difference between my product and your product. So I have a piece of information that makes mine distinct and gives me the advantage. Now, if you have that information, you can actually steal my market share. And many lose like that. Now, in corporate espionage, information is valuable. That's why they keep it. Now, Scripture has a different answer to valuable information. We have a different answer to valuable information. Let's turn to our text in 2 Peter 1:5. Let's see how God leads us to understand how to deal with valuable information. We are concluding our exposition of chapters or verses 6 and 7. In those verses, Peter gave us a list of qualities that we need to add to our faith so that we are more fruitful and useful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our experience of Christ. And of these qualities, he cited moral excellence, he cited knowledge, and this is the data that we have. He cited self-control, and so from self-control, perseverance, from perseverance, godliness, and from godliness, brotherly kindness. And today he's telling us to add to brotherly kindness love. And I don't necessarily want to tell you today about love. What is love and what do we do with it? And are we supposed to love one another? I think it's such a theme in Scripture that you know we should be doing it. But I'd like us to understand, how is it that we are to add love to brotherly kindness? One thing that I noticed in the list of these qualities is that each of them has to do with love. That's my first problem. When I look at this text, each of these qualities is not separated from love. Let's start with faith, even though it's not the quality, but it's the base. It's what we add each one of those qualities to. He tells us, first of all, that we have to apply all diligence in adding something to our faith. But we already know that faith works itself through love from Galatians 5:5 or 5:6. faith works itself through love. Okay, so it's not really that I add something to faith, because faith is not separated from love. If there is faith, there got to be love. When we spoke of moral excellence last time, we spoke of living by the highest standards of life, by doing exactly what the Lord says and everything that the Lord says, because He tells us that if you forsake Him, He forsake you. If you don't love Him more than you love your daughter, your sister, your mother, your brother, you are not worthy of Him. He demands everything of us. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us that the love of Christ controls us. Because since Christ died, therefore all died. And He died for all of us so that we might live no longer for ourselves. So He doesn't really leave us any inch of our lives for ourselves. So He expects complete devotion to Him. If we love Christ, moral excellence is merely a synonym of that. It's not I love Christ and then I will be morally excellent. They are together. What you're saying by I love Christ is I belong to Christ. None of me belongs to myself. So clearly He's telling me that moral excellence and the love of Christ are together. I cannot separate them. And then He went on to talk about knowledge. But we also saw that knowledge without intimacy is futile. We cannot just accumulate data about God, even though He asks us to accumulate the data. But the point is not to get the information. It's the same type of information we accumulate for someone we love. Can you imagine just accumulating data from your spouse? Just being able to recite the things that he or she loves and said? No, the person wants you to do something. The person expects that data to have a certain relevance in the relationship. He says in Philippians 1:9, and I pray this, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. There is a relationship again with knowledge and love. And then he moves on to self-control. But in self-control, we realize also, I don't know if you remember, but self-control was not the control of yourself, but it's a control of the Spirit. When I control myself, really, as a believer, what I'm saying is I am subduing my body to the Spirit rather than to my own flesh, rather than to my old man. So self-control is related to God. In Mark 12, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And this is the second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest commandments. How could you love the Lord God with all of these things outside of self-control? We are not wired to do that. Nobody is wired to love God in this way. It demands a full control of your body. I'm not saying whether perfection is possible. I'm saying for you to even endeavor to practice self-control in regards to God, it is closely related to your love for God. God says, if you love me, this is the way in which you love me. Every single aspect of your being. Self-control. And then moves on to perseverance. And we saw that perseverance is the place where we usually fail. It's the place where most people stop working. We could control ourselves. It's possible to choose, okay, I want to do this, but I'm not going to do it because this is not right. It's possible to do that. But to persevere, to do it in the love of God, is where we fail. And oftentimes, we don't fail because times are hard. We fail because we either do it out of faith, which is the foundation of everything, of ourselves, of our perseverance, or we do it without the commitment to God. And I was talking to a young man not long ago. We talked about scripture. I asked him what he thought of scripture. The answer he gave me was, I don't doubt scripture. It's what it says. If God says it, that's what it is. Doesn't question it. New in the faith. And I told him never, ever, ever change that again. And I tell you why. Because I find in our church today, and I'm not just talking about Providence, I'm talking about Christians at large, that's usually where our problem is. We approach scripture like a buffet. Some things are to be picked. Others, you know, we don't have to. And this, well, if you don't understand, or that if there's too much confusion among the scholars, it's as if you excuse yourself. But yet when you read it, there's no doubt in your mind. But well, Piper said this, and then RC says that. So, I mean, what can you do? We approach scripture as if, well, there are things that I can do, things I cannot do. And we lose the battle that comes ahead. We need to approach scripture with the intention to hear God and do whatever. Not with the, how would you call that? The scholar approach where, okay, God, you tell me what you have to tell me, and I will assess whether this is, you know, relevant to our age, to our culture, how to apply this. You play the doctor on the word of God. We lose the battle of perseverance usually there. But listen to what James says also in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who persevere, who love him. He equates perseverance with the love of God. Again, love is attached to perseverance and even given as a synonym of perseverance. We moved on to godliness, and we said there is no higher compliment that could be given to a Christian to call him a godly man. But godliness in itself, the very nature of godliness, is the love, particularly of God. Godliness is to commit yourself to be turning to God in everything you do. Everything for the sake of God. Doing and thinking all for the sake of God. A devotion to God. In itself, it is the love of God. And last time, we talked of brotherly kindness. Loving one another. Loving brothers. People of the faith. And we read Galatians 5:13. For you were all called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. Brotherly kindness is by itself an act of love. So I tell you, at the end of this, I'm confused. Then why add love? If everything is to be done by love, through love, and everything is love, what am I adding? What is it that I'm adding to this list? Love doesn't seem to be just the greatest of these qualities. But these work through love. It's interwoven in each one of them. It's an integral part of each one. So I think my challenge is to find out how, oh Lord, do I add love to all of these loving qualities. I looked into scripture and I realized that love is the vast theme. It's varied. So which context is meant? Are we talking about the love of men to men? The love of God to men? The love of men to God? The love of God to Christ? Which love is he talking about? Could it be that he's merely talking about the notion of affection, the goodwill, the benevolence? Because if that's what he's talking about, I think that's what he means in every single one of those qualities. Maybe he's talking about the definition of love. In 2 John 1:6, we say this is love, that we would walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. The definition of love is to do the will of God, is to obey his commandment. Is that what he's talking about? Because all of those things are obedience. All of those are work of obedience. The nature of love, maybe? We're told in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. And I'm pretty sure he's not talking about that, because all of those things have to do with God. Maybe he's talking about the applications of love. No. Using our words. Loving our spouse. Loving the word of God. The different acts of love. But then again, you see that in each one of those things, those qualities. One hint when I look through it is the effect of love. Maybe he's talking about the effect of love. And the effect of love, I find, is freedom. 1 John 4:18 continues saying, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I think some of the answer is in there. Perfect love casts out fear. See, later on when Peter tells us why we should add all of these qualities, he gives us a second hint with that. He says, if you abound in these things, if you have these qualities and they abound, you are neither fruitless and useless in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about fruitfulness. He's not talking about your salvation. He's not saying that if you don't have these, or if these lack or are reducing, I don't know if you can reduce in love, but if they are lacking, then you are fruitless. And that's where the key message is. Fruitless. So in love, he is talking about our fruitfulness. He's talking about our fruitfulness. Paul says, I like the picture of Paul when he receives the gift from the church in Galatia. He tells them, or Philippian church, not that I seek the gift. I received your gift and I'm thankful for it. But not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He says, I'm glad that you're giving me things, but I'm not glad because I'm receiving something. I'm glad because it is credited to you when I receive something. See, folks, the principle here is that fruitfulness, people who benefit from your fruitfulness are the others, not you. It's the others who benefit from your fruitfulness. It is not you. All of the things that you do for yourself to grow in the Lord, to be more knowledgeable, to be more loving, the end result is that others benefit in the name of Christ. So we don't just learn the Bible so that we can know more. We don't just do the things of God simply so that we can feel better, so that we can be called great Christians. Everything we do and the life that we give and we spend is for the sake of others. As we grow through these qualities, the end result is somebody's going to benefit from it. See, it's unlike corporate espionage. In corporate espionage, the information that you get from me, if you get data from me, you win and I lose. In scripture, if you get data from me or this valuable piece of information, we both win. We both win. It's a different formula. It's unfortunate that way too many times we act like corporate spies. Not that we hide the information, but we bend too quickly in sharing it. The information we have is valuable, and you do not lose by sharing it. So if all of this love ends in some form of fruitfulness, then what is the fruitfulness about? And I believe he's talking here about winning more people to Christ or back to Christ. And I would say we talk about winning more people back to Christ, back in brotherly kindness. He emphasized so much the love for the brethren that the one thing I see to demonstrate the love for the brethren, the one exercise we will apply ourselves to the most of the time, is repentance. We already have the brethren, and I tell you, we love them without seeing them. It's only when we meet them that problem starts. We love our brethren around the world. We love Christians around the world, especially the ones that are, you know, over there. But the moment we get in contact with one another in the same room for a certain amount of time, something will be needed. Lots of repentance. And so that's why I believe that in brotherly kindness, when he says the love of your brothers, he really calls us to consider what will bring these relationships back together. Repentance is probably the one that we're going to use the most out of all of those spiritual disciplines. But in this one, since we've talked about the brotherly kindness, the love of the brethren, here he expands to the love in general. And let me tell you why. If you have the love of the brethren, if you have the love of the brethren, won't you want to have more brothers? If you understand the value of brotherly kindness, if you understand the value of your brother and of your sister in your life and in the will of God, because remember, brotherly kindness and the love of God are related. God has a plan for more of these children in His kingdom. I love God. I love my brethren. The outcome is I would want more of these. If I know this relationship with God, if I know what difference it makes on someone's life, I think what he's saying is the love in general is to expand that brotherhood. Love your brothers, and as a result, seek more of this. Tell others about this brotherhood. Tell others about this the difference this relationship makes. He's talking about winning others and telling them of the good news. He's telling us the exact opposite of the corporate espionage. Gather no secret. Make it public information. Send it out there. Because God will bring more into this loving relationship. That's the only thing left. Because everything else has to do with the love of God for you, your love for God, your love for the brethren. When He expands that love, He wants us to make it universal. He wants us to turn to the people and ask them to turn to God. The fruits that we can have in the knowledge of Christ is a gift to others. And the Apostle Paul even tells he plays that same language with the Pharisees. After he rebukes them, he says, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. For them, repent into faith to the Lord. He calls us to the same thing. I know it's difficult. And I'm probably just as uncomfortable, maybe not uncomfortable, but I'm lazy. But we have the same issue. I don't want to make it sound like a burden. I like you to see the other part of sharing this good news. Christ said, they will hear my voice. When I call them, they will hear my voice and they will follow me. When we share the gospel, we have the assurance. We cannot mess it up. Now, we can put ourselves in bad situations, but the gospel is going to make its way to the child of God, to the person Christ died for. See, our assurance is not on our skill. This is a good thing. Our assurance is not based on our reasoning. It's not even based on our devotion to it. Our assurance is based on God's promise. It's based on God's word. That means what you do is a sure business. Profit is guaranteed. It hits a child of God, he turns to God. Maybe not upon your word, but you know that you were part of the transformation of this child of God. I like to see another angle. There is no greater miracle on this planet. There are two miracles on this planet. One we witness. Actually, we both of them are now neglected. They're not seen as miracles. It's the birth of a human being and the rebirth of a human being. Those are the two greatest miracles Christ is making constantly. we get born, doctors deliver babies by thousands. They are not even wild anymore. They are just getting used to delivering them. It's a miracle happening. Thousands of years we have been trying to figure out how this is happening. And the greatest minds have failed. And it's still happening daily. And Christ does that spiritually over and over again. Transforms people, makes them new creatures daily. He gives you and I the privilege to be part of that work. There is nothing that is worth it as much as this, to share this valuable information, to take our secret information and make it public. Nothing of greater value than this. So to your brotherly kindness, diligently supply love. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word of grace. We thank you for the love that we have received from you. We thank you for the demonstration of this love by the sacrifice of Christ, by his death for the penalty of our sins. Help us, Father, not to be cold toward this great news, as we sometimes are, or oftentimes are, at your working around us. Do want to commit your church and commit each individual, Father, that you would build us up into men and women who live in love of you. Men and women who are committed to live by your word. Men and women who hunger for your truth. Men and women who want to be controlled by your spirit, by your love, by your grace. Make us, Father, men and women who will fight to the end, who will endure, who will persevere. Make us, Father, men and women who are hungry for you, who want you more than anything else. Father, make us brothers and sisters in Christ who love one another for the sake of Christ and in light of the love that we have received from Christ. Father, help us become men and women who love others, who remember that once we were in darkness, separated from the love of God, and now reconciled by the blood of the Lamb. Give us this love, Father, for those who are lost, for those who are in darkness. Make this body fruitful, Father, useful in the knowledge of Christ, in the building of your kingdom. Commit it into your hands, Father, so that in the name of Jesus Christ, we will seek the perfect love that casts out fear. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.